Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1320. I'll be reading verses 13 through 18. The text verse is the 18th verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, page 1320 in your Schofield Bible. Let's stand, please. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you. We get to come to church tonight. We get to be here where it's just a wonderful place to be. We thank you that in all the world, this is the place we'd rather be. Thank you for the word, and thank you for its faithful preaching by our preacher. And we've been here many times. We've never gone away disappointed. And we're thankful for the power that's been evidenced in this pulpit. We're thankful for our preacher who's obedient to thee and who walks with thee. Now help that all will come to fruition, all the time that's been spent in preparing the message, and the time, the accumulative time spent just getting here. Help us as we hear, please, O Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to read for you, without your turning to it, several verses, because I'm going to come back to them after a while. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, you just think you've grown in grace. I read for you this: therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and all of these in the same chapter in the Bible, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I read for you another verse. Again, I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I read another verse for you. Any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That means you're not supposed to go to court against a Christian brother. And there's a statement in 1 Corinthians much plainer than that. Another verse. Whosoever shall compel thee, that means force thee to go a mile, go with him too. Another passage. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then it closes with this statement. Be ye therefore, and that word therefore means it's connected to what went before. Be ye therefore, because of these things I just read, perfect. And that word perfect means grown up, mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. I want to read for you again the text verse, but grow in grace. I want you to notice there's a comma there. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there are two types of growth here. The fact that there's a comma there doesn't mean that growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is growing in grace. There are two different growths. He said grow in grace, and there's a silent subject again. Grow also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm taking out that little command of God to grow in grace. It does not mean that you're growing as a Christian. does not mean the general growth of a child of God. It is one particular growth. For example, we can grow in more love. We can grow in more knowledge, as the Bible says here. But one particular growth does not mean all Christian growth. It's saying grow in grace. I think you'll be interested and surprised and blessed as I bring the message tonight. Our Heavenly Father, help me to be a blessing. That's all I ask. And help us to be more conformed in the likeness of our Savior because He's come. Amen. I was talking to the fellows a while ago in the office before we came over. I was looking in the Bible, and I may have known this before, but at my age, I've forgotten what I knew before. I told you not long ago, I think I did, that I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you've lost your hearing, 35% of it. At least that's what I think he said. But I also told you that though I'm getting older, my memory is getting better. I really can remember better than I could when I was younger. In fact, I can remember things now that didn't even happen. And but I don't think I ever knew this. I may have run across it years ago and forgotten it, but I was just reading the Bible this week. It's a good thing to do. I'm going to do it again sometime. But I was reading the book of Romans, and I was in the first chapter, and in the early verses there, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Roman people, said, "Grace and peace be unto you." And I got to thinking a little bit, and I got thinking about grace and peace. And I suspicioned something, so I started going through the New Testament. I turned to 1 Corinthians. In the salutation of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Grace and peace be unto you." In the salutation of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Grace and peace be unto you." In the salutation of Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you." In the salutation of Ephesians, I'm trying to let you know that I know the books of the Bible, the Apostle Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you." In the salutation of the Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you." The salutation to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you." The salutation to 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, "Grace and peace be unto you." In the 2 Thessalonians, Paul's epistle, he said, "Grace and peace be unto you." In Timothy, Paul said, "Grace and mercy and peace be unto you." He inserts the word mercy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul said, "Grace and mercy and peace be unto you." And to Titus, he said, "Grace and mercy and peace be unto you." Then in Philemon, he goes back to saying, "Grace and peace be unto you." The interesting thing is, the only three epistles the Apostle Paul wrote where he said, "Grace and mercy and peace," were the epistles written to preachers. I love that. Everybody's been called to preach. I love that. Paul, in writing to the layman in Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, he said grace and peace. Then writing to the preacher in 1st Timothy and 2nd Timothy and Titus, two preachers there, he said grace, mercy, and peace. And then writing to a layman who was Philemon in the next book, he says grace and peace be unto you. Now, I think there's a reason for that. I think there is one reason is a pastor's attacked more. We're in living in a glass house, and we're attacked more. So the temptation for us would be not to give mercy. If we don't watch it, we'll get up here and knock stuffings out of you from the pulpit, and we need more mercy than you do, though you do need a heap of it. And I think the second reason is this. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Fight the good fight." He says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." Now, he never talks about lay people being soldiers, though I think we are in the army of the Lord. But he writes to Timothy and says, "Be a good soldier." A preacher is supposed to be a fighter. And as a fighter, if you don't watch out, we'll fight the wrong things. So the Apostle Paul says now,
preacher Timothy and preacher Titus, I want you to have grace, and I want you to have peace, but I also want you to have something I'm not going to mention to the lay people, and that something is mercy. Then I think there's a third reason why the Apostle Paul says to the preacher, and by the way, it's not talking about more about God giving His grace. It's talking about us exerting grace. Paul says to Timothy and to the preachers, more is expected of us. You see, a lot of you folks work, most of you work out in the secular field. And I spend my life in the Lord's work full time. Now, fellows, God expects more from us than it does the people out here that are lay people that have to work out in the steel mills and the factories and carpenters and plumbers, electricians and doctors and lawyers and so forth. He expects more from us. And so He says to us, I want you to have mercy. Now, if you ever pastor a church, you'll know why it takes mercy for a preacher. But Paul said to them, grace and mercy and peace be unto you. Now, let me explain to you, by way of a review, the difference between mercy. Are you listening to me? The difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. So those are two different things. They're two different graces. If you owe me some money, Brother Moffitt, and come to think of it, I believe you do. In fact, you owe me your salary for all these years, but you every check you write, it's hot. In fact, my wall's papered with your hot checks. But if you owe me some money and I don't make you pay, that's mercy. Then if I turn around and give you some money, that's grace. Mercy, okay. The fact that God doesn't send me to hell or us to hell, we die, that's mercy. Because we deserve to go to hell. But the fact that He's going to send us to heaven, that's grace. Because we don't deserve to go to heaven. So mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, and grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. For example, take the matter of imputation of sins. God not marking your sins against you on His record, that's mercy. Now, God marking the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ on your record in its place, that's grace, you see. You deserve to have your sins on the books of God's books, and you deserve to pay for them by going to hell. But God erased your sins when you got saved. God blotted your sins out of His book when you got saved, and refuses to put another sin on your record. Now, that's mercy because you deserve it. But God says, not only that, I'll put on your record the personal righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the grace of God. By His mercy, I had my sins blotted out, and by His grace, I have His righteousness covering my own sins. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish. That's mercy. But have everlasting life. That's grace. Not perish, you ought to go to hell. Now, we ought to go to hell. But we are not going to go. That will not perish. That's mercy. But have everlasting life. We are not getting what we deserve, and we're getting what we don't deserve. That's mercy and grace. I'm coming to the sermon after a while. In John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's grace. And shall not come into condemnation. That's mercy. But is passed from death unto life, that's grace. And now tonight, if you want to have a spell, you just stop and realize all that you deserve, you're not going to get. And thank God for His mercy. And then if you want to have another spell, you stop and think all you have, you don't deserve. You don't deserve to have your name written in heaven, but it is. That's grace. You don't deserve to have a home in heaven, but you do, and that's grace. You don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit living in your body, but you do, and that's grace. And so God says grace and mercy and peace. Now then, let me illustrate with a little homespun illustration. With a story that you heard, it's about 4 years old, 3 or 4 years old, and you heard it, but it's a perfect illustration here. Miss Hiles and I are great-grandparents. And I don't mean we're wonderful grandparents, though we are. But we have a great-granddaughter. Our oldest granddaughter is married, and she has a child, and that makes us great-grandparents. So when she got married, a fellow named Steve Beebe, she got married to Steve, no relation to Wally Beebe, but she got married to Steve Beebe. So she brought Steve up here to this area from Texas. They live down near Dallas, and she wanted us to meet Steve, get to know him better. So she brought her new husband up here. We went out to a real plush restaurant to eat. I do not remember the name of it, but it had golden arches over the top. I've forgotten what it was. No, it was a real high-class place. A highfalutin. You had to wear shoes and everything. It was big league all the way. I mean, it cost $4 or $5 for a plate of lunch, and this place was nice. It was nice. So we sat down there. I think it was a booth. If not, it was a table next to the wall. Ms. Howell sitting here, and I was sitting here, and I believe my grandson-in-law was sitting here. Our granddaughter over here. So the waitress came up and she took our order, and I said, "Waitress, I as you know, I like to cut up. I enjoy life. I wish some of you did." I enjoy life, and I enjoy laughter, and I enjoy humor, and I'm very good at it, except right then. So I said to the waitress, "This is a very special day for us." "Oh," she said, "it is." I said, "Yes, it is." I pointed to my grandson-in-law across, and I said, "This is my kid brother." "You call that a lie." And I pointed to my granddaughter, and I said, "This is my younger sister." My kid brother and my younger sister. I pointed to Mrs. Hiles and I said, "This is our mother." I thought the waitress would catch it. I really did. I thought she'd catch it. Mrs. Hiles, as you know, looks younger than I do, and I thought she'd catch it. But she didn't. You know why she didn't? You know what she was? A Yankee. That's what she was. And so she didn't catch it. But I thought she did. I had no idea she was that dumb. I thought she was from Mississippi. And so I said, "This is a special occasion for us." I said, "This is our mother's birthday. And we're celebrating our mother's birthday today." I thought she'd laugh and catch it, but she didn't. We ate our meal. She came, brought the check. And while we were waiting to leave, all of a sudden looked up and there was 13 waitresses coming our way. Our waitress had a big birthday cake with a huge candle right in the middle of it. And she came to our table and said, "Mister, we're here to help you celebrate your mother's birthday." My whole life passed in front of me at one time. Ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine how I felt when 13 women sang, "Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear mother, happy birthday to you." Somehow I didn't want to go home that night. I drove about 3 miles an hour home. I never dreaded to walk in the house so much in my life. I honestly, everybody knows Mrs. Hiles looks younger than I. I just could not believe that dumb waitress couldn't see it. We walked inside the house. And I said, "I'm sorry." And Mrs. Hiles said, "What for?" And I said, "You know what for." I said, "I thought the waitress would catch it. Everybody in that restaurant thought you were my mother because they're singing happy birthday, dear mother." And I said, "I'm sorry." And she said, "I thought that was funny." You call that a lie? And she forgave me. That's mercy. Now, if I'd have gotten what I deserved, I'd owe a big lawyer's bill tonight. But that's mercy. And then she grabbed me and she gave me a big old kiss. And she said, "Do mothers kiss like that?" I don't know. They don't kiss like that. And that's grace. She did not give me what I deserved, and she gave me what I did not deserve. By mercy she forgave me, and by grace she kissed me. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about growing in this grace. Now, wait a minute. He said, "Grow in grace, comma." So I'm just going to, since he separates it, I'll separate the rest of the sentence. "Grow in grace, comma, and also grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He's not saying if you grow in the knowledge of Jesus, you're growing in grace. He's saying, I want you to grow in grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor. Grace is when I said a while ago, if I give you something you do not deserve, that's grace. If you give me something I do not deserve, that's grace. So God says, I want you, hear me now, here's the sermon point, I want you to grow in giving people what they do not deserve. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to grow in grace. By the way, it never says grow in mercy. Never says in the Bible grow in mercy. You can't grow in mercy. If you don't give a guy something, you can't don't give him more. You can't grow in mercy. If you have mercy, you have mercy. You see, when God saved you from hell, that's it. But God can give you more things that you don't deserve. So God said, grow in grace. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you as a Christian to grow in giving people what they do not deserve. Now, grace is limitless. Mercy is absolute. But grace is limitless. I can get something I don't deserve by grace, and then I can get something else I don't deserve. That's more grace. Then I can get something else I don't deserve. That's more grace. Now, God says, I want you to grow in grace. I want you to grow in this thing. It has to do with your enemies, to be quite frank with you. God says, I want you to grow in the treatment of your enemies. Now, I'm to grow in giving goodness to others that they do not, for things they don't deserve. And this statement does not mean I'm to grow as a Christian. It means I'm to grow in granting unmerited favor to other people. Now, we won't turn to it. I read these verses a while ago in Matthew chapter 5. We have the course of growth in grace charted. Now, follow me carefully. Step number one says, if a brother hath aught against you, go and be reconciled to thy brother. Now, it doesn't say if you have something against your brother, you go be reconciled to your brother. It says if he has something against you, go be reconciled to him. Well, you say, he did it against me, it's his fault. And then the Bible says you go be reconciled. As I said in my Sunday school class this morning, you're the stronger Christian. If he's the fellow who offended you or who wronged you, then you're the stronger Christian. A fellow who will do you wrong is not as likely to initiate reconciliation. So God, knowing that the stronger person is the one more likely to initiate reconciliation, God said, if your brother hath aught against you, if your brother's done something against you, if your brother's hurt you, you go to him. In fact, it said, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back to the altar and give your gift. I'm saying, anybody who has something against you, you are supposed to go to them and seek reconciliation. You thought you'd grown in grace, didn't you? You just thought you'd grown in grace. That's step number one. This is grace. Now then, step number two. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, if somebody hits you on the right cheek, then you turn the other. Brother Roloff had an explanation for that. He said, if somebody hits you on the right cheek, you've got to turn your left one before you can hit him back. That's as near as he ever came to knowing any theology, by the way. He was a great Christian. That's not what it's talking about. It's simply saying, listen to me now. You listen to me. It's saying you don't fight back. Now, you criticize Brother Claire, and I'm going to fight back. You criticize me, I'm not to fight back. Brother Claire, I'll take care of you. Now I'm trying to say the second step in growth in grace is if somebody hits you on the right cheek, you turn the left cheek and let them hit you on the left cheek. You say that's just not natural. I'm not talking about natural. I'm talking about the supernatural. I'm talking about the spiritual life. I'm talking about the spirit-filled life. I promise you that 90% or 95% of our divorces, 95% of our church splits, 95% of the problems between people are caused because we are infants when it comes to grace. We may have grown in the Bible. We may have grown in prayer. We may even have grown in soul winning. But let me ask you a question. Do you have anything against anybody in the world tonight? Step number three is, listen carefully, if somebody takes you to court to sue you for your suit coat or your overcoat, then you just don't sue back. You give him your suit coat also. Now, folks, I'm a little tired of our people going to court with each other. It's as unscriptural as drinking liquor is. I'm not mad at anybody, but I've got a book right here that I aim to preach. And my Bible says in stronger words than this, you're not supposed to go to court, but my Bible says here, if your brother sues him, give him what he wants and give him more. That's what it says. I could give you case after case after case where I've tried to live with that. Case after case. Now that's the next step. Ask you a question. Are you growing in grace? Have you sought reconciliation to somebody that's done you wrong? That's first step in growth. Have you turned the other cheek? That's the second step in growth in grace. Growth in you giving people what they don't deserve and your treatment of people that mistreat you. The average Christian hadn't grown one inch in grace. The next step in growth in grace, it says, if you're forced to go a mile, if somebody forces you to go a mile, volunteer to go the second mile. You say if somebody forces you, what he's saying is you're supposed to go the second mile and twice as far, and that's what growth in grace is. And it's time that God's people learn to get along with each other and obey them. Hey, the Bible's more than not smoking. The Bible's more than not drinking. The Bible's more than not watching Oprah. The Bible says it's a command. Grow in unmerited favor. Grow in extending to people what they do not deserve. And the next step, it says, love him. Oh, brother. I'll turn the other cheek, but I want to hate his guts. Yeah. Dr. Rice, you say, yeah, I love your soul. Dr. Rice, yeah, you love his soul and hate his guts. Now listen to me. God says, love him. First step, be reconciled. Second step, turn the other cheek. Third step, he sues you in court. I want your coat, give him your cloak also. Third step, he forces you to go a mile, go two. And the next step, love him. And I checked it again today as I've done. The word love is the strongest word for love. It's the word agape. Listen carefully to me. It is the same word that's used when God says, husbands, love your wives. It means the godly agape kind of love. You're supposed to love your enemy. You said, rascal doesn't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's giving to people what they don't deserve. You just thought you'd grown in grace. You may have grown in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but the average person here is an infant in grace. The next step. Oh boy. You say, more than this? Yeah, we're not even near through yet. I am to grow in unmerited favor, giving unmerited favor to my enemy. I am to seek reconciliation. I am to turn the other cheek. I am to go the second mile. I am to give him my cloak if he sues for my coat. I am to love him, agape, with a godly love, my enemies. Those who are trying to hurt me. And then he says, and I wish he hadn't said this. He said, bless him. Bless those that curse you. See, we're growing in grace. except we left most of you down there in the basement. Most of you weigh about 6 pounds spiritually. You're still 19 and a half inches long as far as grace is concerned. Now, the Bible says, bless him. What does that mean? Speak well of him. Speak well of that dirty bum? Yes, what it says. Well, that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you. It's God that said do it. Speak well of him. Now, the next step is really a bad one. It says do good to him. I haven't gotten that turn the other cheek yet. It says do good things for him. Somebody wrote me a letter the other day. Said, "Dear Dr. Hiles, I hate you. You're a dirty, stinking rat. Now send me a Bible." He had heard that when I get nasty letters, I send Bibles. Somebody. I did that till I had to buy my own printing press. Print my own Bibles. But I'm saying, God said, first be reconciled to your brother. And then he said, don't fight back, but turn the other cheek. And then he said, if he sues for your coat, give him your cloak also. And then he said, if he makes you go a mile, volunteer to go the second mile. Then he says, love him with godly, agape love. Then he said, bless him, speak well of him. And he said, keep on growing and do good to him. You said, do good to that stinking idiot? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Everything is sure. This sort of reminds me of an Episcopalian funeral. But it's as scriptural as John 3:16. We have the course of growth in grace charted for us in Matthew chapter 5. And then the last one is the worst of all. Pray for him. Brother. Here I've got an enemy down here. And I'm an infant in grace. And God says, go make it right. Get reconciled. Okay, I'll do it. We're back together. We're not mad at each other. Now it's enough. Oh, God said, no, it's not. No, God said, when he hits you, turn the other cheek. Okay, I'll turn it and cuss him while I'm doing it. God said, you're not through growing yet. He said, when he sues you in court for your coat, give him your cloak also. So, okay, I'll do it, but I don't like him. God said, screw another step. I'm supposed to love him. Love him? I don't even like him. God said, you're not through growing yet. Well, you're through growing, but you're not supposed to be. Most of you haven't gotten this far yet. He said, bless him. Speak well of him. What? Yeah, brag on him. And, okay, then what? God said, do good to him. Okay, I'll do good to him. God said, okay, pray for him. Okay, I will. I'll pray you'll drop dead. No, the words pray for him means ask for God to give him good things. You gave him good things in the point before. Now you ask for God to give him good things. There was silence in First Baptist Church for the space of 30 minutes. I'm not asking that, young ladies, to give up wearing pants, though that's a good thing to do. I'm asking you to grow in grace. Not asking you men to quit your smoking and drinking, though it's a good thing to do, and ladies too. That'll come later, but tonight I'm asking you to grow in grace. Grow in the ungiving, the people of God, people who are your enemies, what they do not deserve. And then, very interesting, it says, be ye therefore perfect. What he's saying is, if you can go climb those steps, you're a mature Christian. That's what it means. It said, grow in grace. So as you grow and grow and grow, as you make it right with him, as you turn your other cheek, as you give him your cloak also, as you go the extra mile, as you bless him, as you do good to him, as you pray for God to do good to him, then you have become a mature Christian. Let me illustrate and I'll close. And I hesitate to give this illustration, but I've never done it exactly like this. I think I will. 38 years ago next month, I came to this church to preach. 38 years ago, August the 30th, I became pastor of this church. My predecessor was a godly man. He was a Christian man, a born-again man. He preached the gospel. He was a godly man. But he and I were very different. He was a northern person. I was reared down in the United States. In fact, the capital state of the United States. I was reared in Texas, D.C. But I was different. So different. And our background, I have nothing against him at all. In fact, he's in heaven right now. I'm sure of that. His wife is still living, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But he was so different from me. He was American Baptist. Well, the American Baptist crowd left us because we pulled out of the American Baptist Convention. And they started a church. And I've never criticized that church, don't intend to. I dead sure have never criticized Pastor Miller, and I'll never do that because I feel kindly towards him. I don't blame him because he went with the other crowd. The honest, simple truth is, he helped start the other church. He went out there, preached for them, helped them organize, helped them find a pastor. The church is split off from us. I don't blame him for it because he did not know me. All he knew was that I'd come up here and split his church. I also split my britches too, but he did not know. And I don't blame him for a thing. His father, Dad Miller, lived down here. A house that we didn't own the property then, right next to the library. First house this side of the library. His dad lived down there. His dad loved me, stayed here in the church, didn't go to the other church, stayed right here in the church. And he loved me. In fact, he used to say, I like that young preacher because he ain't got no rope for a backbone. And he loved me. I preached his funeral when he died. Now, the truth is, what did I do about Pastor Miller? First thing I did is I went to him. I said, I want you to know you're welcome at First Baptist Church. The credit rating we have, you made it possible. The building we're in, you made it possible. My office that I have, you made it possible. And I certainly want to be friendly. I went to him. It didn't work. I invited him to come to our church next and be our honored guest. And that didn't work. He wouldn't come. I loved him because I was going by Matthew chapter 5, the steps and the chart of growth and grace. I loved him. That didn't work. I wrote him and told him I loved him. And that didn't work. We put him in our budget for $200 a month, and that was a lot of money back yonder years ago. $200 a month. We sent him every month. That's before he would come to our church to visit. And then finally one day we asked him to come. He accepted our invitation. He and Mrs. Miller came back, godly people, sweet people. And we honored them and bought them a brand new Buick car and gave the keys to them. And then I told him I'd prayed for him regularly. And he and I became good friends. We still to this day send Mrs. Miller... he's in heaven now. We send Mrs. Miller, still send her $200 every month. And she writes about once every 6 months a nice letter of gratitude and thanks and praise to the church and tells us she's so happy about the church. And by the way, they've been our guests since then. Another time. I think, if I'm not mistaken, we bought them two cars, didn't we? Bought them two cars. Several years after the first, we bought them another one. Now, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that's the steps of growing in grace. The man most responsible for my coming here was chairman of the deacons at the time. And he's the fellow that fought me to come. And the guy most responsible for keeping this church fundamental through the years. when I came. Again, I was different from what he was accustomed to, and he sort of got on the opposite of me. He was not American Baptist, but I vowed he was going to love me, and I vowed I was going to win him. And I prayed for him and tried to do good to him, and I prayed for him and I won him. He loved me. His son is Dan Johnson, a missionary. And Dan loves me dearly. And I won his dad to myself. His dad was dying. He wrote me a letter from his deathbed. He said, "My mother-in-law hates you like she hates nobody in the world. She's now, I think she was already 100 years old, but as sharp as she could be. She's down in an American Baptist home for American Baptist retirees in Fort Wayne, Indiana." He said, "Before I die, I'd like for my mother-in-law to love you like I love you." I made a trip down to Fort Wayne, went up the door of her house, of a little apartment there in the home, knocked on the door. Oh, she hated me. I went to the door and she looked at me and I said, "Miss Francis, please listen to me. I've come to make it right with you today. I've come this distance to make it right with you. Please let me come in. I promise I'll be kind to you." She very sternly invited me in. And I said, "Miss Francis, I've come today for us to become friends. When I walk out that door, I want us to love each other. We have some differences, I know that. But I said, I want to show you something." I opened a letter from her son-in-law. I said, "As you know, he's dying on his deathbed. He wants us to love each other before he dies. And I said, now, I'm going to kneel here in front of you. You can do what you want to. You can spit on me. You can curse me. You can kick me. Whatever you want to. I'm going to kneel here in front of you. And I'm going to tell God I love you and I want to make it right with you." I bowed my head and prayed, kneeling in front of her. And this dear old lady who hated me like nobody in this church hated me. When I finished praying, I said, "I'm going to put my hand up. If you'll come and be my friend, I want you to take my hand." Before her hand hit mine, I felt a tear on my hand, her eyes. And that hand, over 100 years old, took my hand. And in tears, we reconciled each other. Anybody you ought to go see? Grow in grace. What is grace? It's you treating people like they don't deserve to be treated. It's you, when they're wrong, going to make it right. It is you, when they hit you on one cheek, you turn the other. It is you, when they want your coat, you give them your cloak. Also, it is you, when they force you to go a mile, you volunteer to go the second mile. It is you loving them with agape love. It is you telling them you love them and speaking well of them in blessing them with your lips. It is you doing good to them, and it's you sincerely praying for God, who can do better to them than you can, to do good to them. And when that day comes, Jesus said, you'll be perfect. Doesn't mean without sin. It means that you'll be mature. Ask a question. Are you growing in grace? Now, baby, you're not to the top step yet, but are you a higher step than you were? I'm not asking you if you weigh 180 pounds and 6 foot tall. I'm asking you if you weigh more pounds than you weighed before. I'm asking you, are you taller than you were? I'm asking you, are you doing more for those that are your enemies than you did? I feel like I'm on an island, marooned, alone. And the reason is, some of the finest people in this church need this as much as you need anything in the world. And let me remind you that this is a command. God didn't say, "I hope you'll grow in grace. It'll be nice if you grow in grace." He commanded you to grow in grace. Just like He commanded you not to steal. Are you growing? You just thought you had grown in grace. It's time you reached up to the next step. Not asking you tonight If you're way down here and you haven't turned the other cheek yet, I'm not asking you to start giving Bibles to those that don't like you. I'm asking you, if you're down here and you have not, and you've gone and got reconciled to them, I'm asking you to take the next step and turn the other cheek when they hit you again. If you're on that level, I'm asking you then, if they decide they want to take your coat, give them your cloak also. If you've reached that level, then I'm asking you to, if they force you to do something, volunteer to do it again. Go the second mile. If you're on that level, I'm asking you then to bless them. Speak well of them. If you're on that level, I'm asking you to do good things for them. If you're on that level, I'm asking you to pray for God to do good things for them. And then you can be able to have it said of you. You're perfect. I'll close with this. Even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He is grown in grace. Because everything He gives you, you don't deserve it. If you want to be like Jesus, it's not... Wait, well, I want to be like Jesus, so I'm always smiling. To be like Jesus. I sprinkle spoofle dust all over. I'm always kind. My Bible said if you're going to be like Jesus, you're supposed to grow in grace. And growth in grace is built around how you treat your enemies. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This is not the time to leave. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's leaving, please. Now let's be honest tonight. Do you need to grow? A lot of you have grown in grace, but you're stuck on one little step of the ladder. You're not on the bottom yet, but you've been hung up in one place long enough. In a few moments, the choir's going to sing, and you just do whatever you need to do. Make whatever decision that the Holy Spirit has talked to you about tonight. Shall we stand? The choir will sing.